You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Oh, good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you. This is part two in our little series called Kingdom Come. And all year we've been looking at signs and wonders. And so, under that, we're going to be looking at Kingdom Come. And experts say that by tonight, all of us will have made approximately 35,000 choices or decisions, which is pretty scary, isn't it? And I've been up since 4 o'clock this morning. I feel exhausted, so pray for me. I'd like to say that was because I was doing 4 hours of prayer intercession before I came to church, but it's because of my three-year-old. And so I think I'm about two-thirds of the way into my 35,000 choices. And yes, every day we have a choice whether to live for Jesus or to not live for Jesus. And actually, when I state it like that, it sounds maybe refreshingly simple. It certainly does to me. Life can be complicated. Talking of decisions, just choosing which bread to get at the supermarket can be incredibly stressful. My kids don't like the bread I get them for their packed lunches. My wife's always saying, get wholemeal, get wholemeal. So yesterday in Aldi, I went for 50-50, just to help my decision-making processes. And there are many decisions that we make that are deliberate, that are intentional, that are conscious. But actually, if you think about it, a lot of our decisions are below the surface. They're subconscious. They're coming out of an innate place in the rhythms and routines and habits of our daily lives. And a great gift to us that God has given us to help us organize, arrange the direction of our lives towards Him and the story of His kingdom is the gift of repentance. And this is where we kind of landed last week. Jesus taught us, and this is kind of like a life verse for me. I've been following Jesus for a long time, and 30 plus years. And if I summarize everything, and often there's a lot to think about, I think this one verse summarizes things so well. Jesus invites us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things we tend to worry about in all the decision making and all the processes and all the anxiety and all the worry that we often carry. If you put Him and His story first, then it's amazing how the rest of life just seems to stack up in often the most miraculous of ways. And the gift of repentance does this. The gift of repentance means that when we're not walking in the ways of God, when we're not seeking first the King and His kingdom, what repentance does is allows us to turn the other direction and to start to pursue Him. And so often this works like this. You're going in a certain direction, and then the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit within you, like convicts you and says, look, this isn't helpful, this isn't healthy, this is wrong. And often, because of the culture we live in, things are so much more subtle. It's not often the obvious things that we do wrong, but actually it's through drift, through osmosis. It's the subtle things, the subtle compromises. And the Holy Spirit comes and shines a light on those things, and then we have an opportunity. We have a decision to make. One of our 35,000 choices. Do we ignore that and keep going in the direction that we're going? Or do we pause and turn, face towards Jesus, and go in the opposite direction? This is repentance. Repentance, you know, there are certain topics you talk about in church, and there's some of the least popular talks, you know. And repentance is like that. But I found repentance is a is a theme, it's a doctrine, it's a word, it's a way of life, which is to be redeemed. It is about our hearts saying, yes, Lord, your way is the right way. And I yield to that, and I surrender to that, and I want to pursue that. And repentance isn't just about resisting. This, again, why it's such a good gift is, it's not about resisting sin. It's not about resisting temptation and desire and all these things. But actually, it's about replacing that desire with a greater good. So many of us, I know in my walk of discipleship, we could spend years and years trying to fight sin. Try and fight certain things. And could we be really honest today? Is the desire that that wars against our souls, it really depends on the moment of the day, maybe the day of the week. Certainly when you come to church, say you're at the 9:30 this morning and you've gone up early, it's like, yeah, I'm going to get myself to church, and you've had a cup of coffee, and it's like a new day to kind of make some good decisions, to worship God, to put him first, to seek first the kingdom of God. Desire in there to live for him is strong, but you know what, when we get to maybe late at night and we're exhausted and we lose concentration and some of those old habits begin to creep up on us, and maybe we're feeling lonely and the kind of the edge that we start the day is waning, desire is like a moving target. So I know that won't help us to seek first the kingdom of God and to repent. But actually what will is a replacement of desire. Not resisting those things, but a replacement that I want to posture my heart and posture my life to a desire that is greater than those ones which I know aren't good for me. To be enticed by a greater good. And of course, that greater good is the King Jesus and the kingdom of God. You see, what's so important when we look at pursuing the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom of God, the story of the kingdom, is that we mustn't forget that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the prize. Not even the ways of the kingdom. Some of the rhythms we read about in the life of Jesus, some of the spiritual disciplines, doing right things, often doing things externally that look Christian. But the thing that Jesus longs for more than anything else is that we desire him, and it's with our hearts. He's always after our hearts. And you can be biblical and follow things in the Bible without being Christ-like. And I think sometimes in our world there's a little bit of a confusion about what does it mean to be a Christian, and we uphold these Christian ways and standards and what appears to be Christian, and yet the means of being a Christian, the ways of being a Christian, the vision of why we're a Christian seems to be lacking. The kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. The way to more is always less. The way to greatness is always through humility. We talked last week about things like loving our enemies. That is so radical. And sometimes we love the Christian vision, but actually the means of that is the radical nature of the kingdom, which is to even love our enemies. This is the way of Christ. And our focus should be much more on our relationship with Jesus. It's not about appeasing. What many people think when they hear repentance, they think it's about appeasing an angry judge. But actually, it's more about relational rupture. It's about a fracture in the intimacy of our relationship with Christ. You know, when you really, truly love someone, and in that you want to please them, then it's more about the fracture and the brokenness in the intimacy of that relationship when we do things that hurt them. And so I think for me it's more about we have in Jesus this wounded lover, and there's intimacy there and there's fellowship there. And it's why we get scriptures like, you know, grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. And actually, it's much more than just some external observation of Christian rules. Actually, it's about a heart connection with him. Romans 14, 17 says it's the kingdom of God. This kingdom is not a matter of externals. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the way of the kingdom. The context there is that people are trying to overemphasize trivial things such as diet. Paul is coming in here saying, look, do not major on trivial things. The kingdom of God was and will never be about those kind of external observations, those trivial matters. But it's much more about an internal work of God in your life. It's about righteousness. It's about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And this is what the writer to Hebrews is getting at in that entire book. Beautiful letters, Hebrews. And for much of that book, it is all about this. It's all about saying that King Jesus, this King, is better than anyone or anything else. Again, think about our ultimate desire. I think the psalmist in Psalm 63 got this. Your love is better than life itself. Think about the best things that happen in life or have happened to you in life. Our God is better and greater and more satisfying than that. Sometimes I think Christians downgrade our desire. Think it's not, oh, we shouldn't have these desires. No, we're made for God. We're made for more. We're made for Him. And it's only He who truly satisfies. He gives us wonderful, wonderful gifts that in the simplicity and with the right perspective, they are given to us, His creation, to enjoy, but never to crown as our God. And the writer, letter of Hebrews, is basically saying, what you read in the Old Covenant, when we look at the sacrificial systems and temples and types and foreshadowing, they're all pointing to Jesus. It's all a shadow of the real thing to come, which is Jesus Christ. And there's this beautiful portion of scripture in chapter 11 talking about the heroes of the faith. And these people were known for going after a story that is greater than themselves, a cause beyond themselves, which is the story of the King and His kingdom. And then there's the invitation. It turns really to us in chapter 12. And it's this picture of as going, as it were, into a stadium. I want you to imagine going to MKM Stadium. There's 25,000 clouds of witnesses, a cloud of witnesses, your heroes in there. And they're cheering you on. As you walk into the stadium, they're cheering you on. You can do this. You can live for King Jesus and His kingdom. And yet, in all of that applause, and so often it's the applause of man that we're looking for, we're actually called to be rooted in not the applause of man, but the approval of God. And the encouragement there is to almost, can you imagine it, drown out, ignore all these people cheering. And fix your eyes upon this Jesus, who is better than anything or anyone. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Fix your eyes on him. Run your race. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Focus on him and what he desires. Be enamored by his approval. Live for the audience of one. And then we read here in verse 28, later on in that chapter, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. This is the kingdom that we're invited into. It is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is a kingdom that doesn't end, a kingdom that doesn't fade, is only ever increasing in momentum. Let this unshakable kingdom that is now, through Christ, entered into your heart and into your life, let this bring me now the vision that I need, the clarity that I need, the anchor, the foundation for my life. It is unshakable. Whenever I attach myself to the kingdoms of this world, then I find that it disappoints. It's a desire that does not satisfy. People and systems can't keep those kind of promises. We look for the kingdoms of the economy, even the kingdoms of the church, the kingdoms of politics and governance, and all these different things. And right now, and this is, it's nothing new under the sun, this has always happened, but right now, and we talked a bit about this last week, doesn't it feel that the kingdoms of this world have been shaken? Doesn't it feel like people's story and script and narrative is just being ripped up? This is why we're finding a surge of people coming back to full fat faith and church. It's because the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of their life, that they were promised in the secular world, it will fulfill you. You do not need God. It's been shaken. And they go, wow, there must be more to life than this. There must be more to life than this. And so the political instability, the social pressures, the moral decay, the economic hazards, things are crumbling. And the kingdoms of this world, they will pass. And they will be a faint memory. But the kingdom of God is always growing and growing and growing. It is growing in this church. It is growing in this city. It is growing across the globe. The kingdom of God is advancing. The rule and reign of Jesus Christ is going forth, and kingdoms rise and they fall throughout history. There's about 21 world civilizations, historians say, that have come and gone. Often, leaders, there's triumph, and then pride enters in, and then that gives way to sin and brokenness, whether that be in government, whether that be in a country. But God's kingdom, this unseen and unshakable kingdom, there is no end. Even in the church, denominations rise and they fall. Local churches rise and they fall. Movements will rise and fall. We're part of a beautiful movement called the Vineyard. 3,000 churches, over 100 nations, and yet 25, 50, 100 years from now, where will that be? But I can tell you this, the unshakable kingdom of God will continue to rise and rise and rise. And therefore, as citizens of heaven, that Paul speaks to a body of people in Philippians, we are now citizens of heaven. We are part of an unshakable kingdom. Therefore, you and I can have peace. You can have assurance. You can have hope. Though things crumble all around us, we are on a firm foundation, not on sinking sand. Jesus Christ, the rock where we place all our hope. All bets are on him and his kingdom. We are caught up with this story. I don't know about you, but when I think about repentance, I think to myself, away from the detail and the choices, I want to be so caught up with this bigger, bigger, grand story. I want my life to count for something that's going to leave a legacy and help people with this unshakable kingdom. I don't have time for this. Our days are precious. Our moments are precious. The call of repentance is always linked to a greater story. That was John the Baptist, the preparing the way for Christ, the foreshadowing. One will come, repent, because one will come. I'm not fit to tie up his laces, so to speak. So caught up in him and the grand story of the kingdom of God. He will come and he will baptize you with fire. And when you're baptized, the Holy Spirit and fire, you'll be marked. The hand of God will be on you to fulfill the call of God on your life. There are so many stories, so many calls, so many causes, and yet it's so simple. Jesus said, you haven't got time for all those competing stories. Filter it, filter everything through seeking first the kingdom of God. I get a paycheck at the end of the month. How do I best put first the kingdom of God with this? I have a husband, a wife, I have children, whatever it is. How do I best steward this gift, precious gift of relationship for the kingdom of God? There are a lot of things that consume your time. There are a lot of kingdoms we can be building, but it will all dissipate. Make sure your relationships, your money, your choices, everything, your thinking is all geared towards the thing that really counts, which is the kingdom of God. This is the invitation to us all from Jesus. And as I close, what kingdom are we talking about? And Joshua will unpack this more next week, but there's a couple of final thoughts from me. I find it fascinating that of all the things God could have communicated to the world after 400 years of silence, and we see that gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Jesus comes, what is the central message of Jesus' life? It's this. The kingdom of God is here. And many people have tried to interpret the kingdom of God as some kind of realm or some kind of place or ideal society, even the church. But the kingdom of God is that in Christ, God's rule and reign has finally come. One day, in the consummation of all things, Jesus will come and everything, all loose ends will be tied up. There will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. Perfection. Heaven. Let this kingdom, where Jesus rules and reigns in its fullness, let it come now. And more than that, it has come now through me. The end has come now in Jesus. And that's why you see this flurry of a reference to the last days. The last days have arrived in Jesus. And we are now in that season of life, that chapter. And in Christ, the end has come. And so, actually, when we meet Jesus, it is to meet one's ultimate destiny. This is so powerful that when somebody gives their life to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in them, this kingdom takes a hold of their hearts and their lives. They have now, it's like things make sense. The world makes sense. My life now makes sense. I have met the end. I have met the ultimate destiny in Christ. And when Jesus announces this kingdom, he is saying that. He's saying the end starts today. So where the enemy has taken ground, I come in and bring healing and deliverance and freedom. And every time you see divine interventions of God, it says this: the kingdom of God has come. As it is in heaven, let it be here on earth. And guess what, church? We are the carriers of this kingdom. Jesus to the 12, to the 70, to Pentecost, to now 2,000 years on, we filled with this Spirit, anointed by Jesus, we get to bring this kingdom and take back territory for the kingdom of light. That should stir us when we wake up on a dark Monday morning, in autumn and winter, struggling to get out of bed. What will get us out of bed is to know that when I go to work today, whenever I do life today, I am expecting that the kingdom of God will break in at any point. As I share the gospel, as I pray for people, as I feed the hungry, as I stand against injustice, we're going to see the King and his kingdom come. Just in a moment. Lives completely changed. It's why we sense the imminence of his presence, like in worship. It's because the King comes close to his people as we worship him. And so this is now a compelling story for our lives, a compelling worldview, a story where we as Christians, we live with expectation that we are open at every point to overwhelming interventions by God. God's plan for the cosmos is now being implemented by his Spirit-empowered church. And in a sense, what are we doing? We are falling in line to the big scheme of things because all history is moving towards the reign of God, where every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, every knee will bow. And we have the privilege, we have the invitation to do that now. To do that today. We know where it's going, whether people like it or not. And we're just getting in line with history, with the future. And we are getting on board with God's unfolding redemptive scheme. And it's this story that may just help us to repent. They may go, do you know what? I don't want to follow that anymore. I want to live for something bigger, for someone greater than what I'm living for right now. Let me encourage you today, take one of your 35,000 conscious or subconscious decisions and steer them towards the King and his kingdom. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.